Right, I just want to carry on with our talking about knowing the Father heart of God. Just before I, this is the start really. I was doing two readings this morning. I read UCB more often than not. Do you read UCB notes?
Yeah.
But I've also come across, I got it actually, is a book by Mark Stibbe called Every Day with the Father. So it's daily readings. 366 actually. He does include leap year, which is quite good, and it's taken from the book of John, and I would recommend this strongly. Now this is my copy, you can have a look at it, but don't do the Christian thing, will you, and borrow it, because one forgets. But this on Amazon is really good, so have a look at that if you want. It's down there somewhere. I'll leave it there. Very, very impressed with it. But I wanted to read this out. I felt this really touched my heart from UCB things, word for today. It is Saturday, March the 10th, is it? Is that it today?
Yeah.
It says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, that we all knew, didn't we? Neither did I, no. To overcome the fear of loneliness. Did you pick that up from what Sarah was saying, by the way, about loneliness? Yeah, you must understand who you are. Let scientists argue about whether or not there was a big bang, and if there was, you were not the result of it. Oh, nor did you descend from an amoeba in a pond, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, made in God's image. God didn't assign your creation to his most powerful angels. You're a hands-on, made-to-order, one-of-a-kind product. This is me saying, so there. As a redeemed child of God, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. Believe that, stand on it, regardless of your feelings or social status. And two, remember, number one, understand who you are. Two, understand who God is. He calls himself your Heavenly Father, not just your creator and designer. Your creator and designer refers to what he does. Your Father refers to who he is. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These aren't his roles, they're his proper names. They are capitalized in Scripture because they are what you are to call himself. Did I say that right? No, I'll do it again. They are capitalized in Scripture. I'm reading down beyond it, you see, and I'm trying to multitask, men. They are capitalized in Scripture because they are what you are to call him. Oh, that makes sense. Dear. When Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't begin it with, oh, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God. Yes, he's all three of those, but when it comes to us, he wants us to be recognized and call him Father. That's how he thinks about us and wants us to think and feel about him. Father is meant to convey warmth and security and acceptance and concern, compassion, protection, assurance, provision, etc. He's your Father. When you begin to grasp the truth of that, you will begin to overcome the fear of loneliness. I think that's really brilliant, actually. So it does sort of help. Since I was last here, my mum, who's been very ill, actually died. She died a couple of Sundays ago. And the funeral is in Bristol this coming Wednesday. So we're in this sort of vacuum, and it's good for me to be here amongst you all anyway. In spite of that, because I just don't want to hide away for 2 weeks and just sort of be in doom and gloom, because I don't think that's how it is. But what it's done, it's highlighted a few things in me and brought things up about my own childhood, which was interesting because we were talking a bit about that last time. And we will continue to do so in a minute. And doing the order of service, the best picture we've got of Sybil, that's my mother, Sybil, you know, not Basil and Sybil, but Sybil. It was Jim, actually. And the best one of her, looking beautiful, is holding me as a little baby boy. So I've got in on the act yet again, you know. And it's fantastic. And I got this picture of me being held by her so fixed in my mind that it is amazing. And I know they loved me. But the pesky thing was, they didn't show the love and affection, care and concern. Of course they held me a little bit and all that, but there wasn't this hello. There wasn't this love, care and concern, particularly as I grew up into my teenage years and further on, that wasn't there. And the thing is, of course we love you, and I say, of course you do, but pigging show it. And it's that area that is so, so important, isn't it?
Yes.
Where is she?
Yes.
And I think, to be really honest, and I cannot go into this now, but two world wars have left dysfunction in all families right across the globe. It's true, isn't it? Even in Aussie, everywhere. The whole, and that is almost the outer parts of the earth. Right around the world. And my grandfather was in First World War. That wasn't the word of knowledge, I've met them. Yeah. Just now, or him. My grandfather was in First World War, came back without a scratch, but so broken in his emotions and spirit, with a feeling of pain and hurt and rejection and anger and all the rest of it, that transferred into my father, particularly the anger. He goes into the Second World War. Again, it's just so traumatic, even to think about it, talk about it. So we're products, generationally, of these terrible, terrible things that the enemy delighted in destroying family. And out of that came me, and then out of Chris and my relationship came Joanna and Zoe, and out of Joanna has come Mackie, who's the most secure one amongst us all, I think, because I talked about roots and wings, yes, about being rooted in love, and also being able to fly, because there's a confidence that you have to go out and grasp life. That's the sort of thing. And you'll survive the storms of life. And to me, that is absolutely crucial. And looking back over the generations, it is important to consider these things. The problem is, this isn't the problem, but there is a problem. Christ has dealt with yesterday and the generational problems. That's true, isn't it? If we don't know that, they're not dealt with. They're dealt with by him, but we need to do an Obadiah 17, don't we? I'm just remembering this. Just say yes. Yes. Possess your possessions. And it's all been done in Christ, but we need to possess that, which is ours. And I didn't know all of that when I was brought up with the rejection and this sort of orphan separation feeling. But when I did begin to realize it, I could put the cross between me and the wrong, ungodly soul ties that have come through. Does that make sense? And then I could do something about it. And that was in my middle 30s onwards. And at that time, leading the church in Bristol that some of you have been to back there in the 80s. And it was a large church. And yet, suddenly, all this burst out in my life. And I mentioned it last time about the fact that parents are so secretive, they don't tell you. And I'm going to mention this. I'm leading this, my mother's sort of funeral thing, at the Creme next Wednesday. And I'm going to say that parents are quite secretive sometimes. Parents are quite strange, aren't they? They are, aren't they? Well, yeah, they are. Yeah, no, you say, Andrew. Yeah. And I'm going to say, this is the thing that I suddenly had the penny drop, this morning, amongst other things. Ooh, it was this. We never really ever celebrated their wedding anniversary. And that was because they tried to make very little of it, because I was about 2 or 3 years old when they were married, and they didn't want me to know that. I thought, well, what's the problem, you know? I'm not tolerant of that, although things have changed these days. But it did affect me very, very much. And God has been doing a fantastic work in me. Now, in saying that, I'm going to look at one of my favourite stories about a man who I think was so rejected, damaged, dysfunctional, hurt, wounded, orphaned, I don't know what. We're going to look at him, shall we? All right, his name's Mayor Fearball, Chef. in 2 Samuel 9. And it's this guy, I think, has really spoken to me about the whole issue of that scripture that I brought last time. I was talking about it to Sarah coming down, and I couldn't remember whether it's Proverbs 22:6 or Proverbs 6:22. Can anybody help me? All right then. 22:6, got it, thank you. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a really good thing. But if you train a child up in rejection and hurt and dysfunction and damage, it's very difficult for them to depart from that. It sort of comes with them. And it's so I've reversed it. And Mephibosheth is such a powerful example of this. And yet what happens is, as we'll see, the king, King David, really does reach out to him. And the end of the story is actually pretty good. It's fabulous. Because he touches the father heart. David becomes, King David, really becomes a father to him. But his background is absolutely amazing. So 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 13 is all in there somewhere. David starts talking about, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word kindness is covenant, which is a very important word. You'll have to look it up and see the meanings. It means to cut covenant. And what God did was gave covenant of that type to Abraham all those years back, which is just amazing. It's a fantastic promise. So he was saying, I want a promise. I want to show kindness. And this servant said, yes, there is. Verse 3, that'll do. Yes, there is the son of Jonathan, an ear. Come here, he said. He's crippled in both feet. I would not like to be known as Steve Hepton, crippled in both feet. My wife, who was in a wheelchair with MS, wouldn't like to be known as Chris Hepton with MS, you know, in a wheelchair. Or what's her name, who was here last time? Caroline? Karen? Cara. I'm just testing. Cara, yes. Come out. Yeah. She would not like to be known as Cara with all the illnesses. It's strange to me, that is. Anyway, there it is. It gives us a sort of focus. And the king says, well, where is he? Well, he's in Lodebar. And that is enough to start with. Mephibosheth means, basically, literally out of the mouth of the shameful thing. It means shameful, shame. Lodebar means barrenness, infertility, no pasture, no fruit, no nothing. So shame lived in a barren place. And he was crippled in both feet, which is interesting, really, because feet, to me, talk about possession. Possessing the ground. And if you think about what God said to Joshua, back there in the early books of Joshua, every place the soles of your feet will touch will be yours. And there's something about his inability to take the ground, his inheritance, and to walk into his destiny. And what these issues do, the orphan thing and the rejection thing, they pull us away from, I think, the colossal openness of the Father's love and hinder us powerfully in claiming that which is ours for inheritance and destiny. Does that make sense? And often we meet Christians, present company accepted, I'm now looking at the ceiling, often we're stuck. We're in molasses, we're in glue, we're in custard, we're in mud. Do you say mud here? Mud. Thank you. That's a bit much better. I say mud. Mud, yes. But there it is. And I'm intrigued. Why was it he was crippled in both feet? If you just go back a couple of chapters to 2 Samuel 4:4, it says this. Jonathan, son of Saul. Now that's Mephibosheth's dad was Jonathan. Whose Jonathan was son of King Saul. So there's the connection. Had a son who was, here it is again, who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Do you know what the news was? They were killed in battle on the same day. So Mephibosheth's father, Mephibosheth's grandfather were killed on the same day. And Nursi, who had little Mephi, actually there, his name wasn't Mephibosheth, it was Meribal, which means something else, and I can't quite remember or pick it up now. Something about the Lord something. It was quite a decent name, although there's a connection to Baal, which is something that we won't talk about. The nursie came and picked him up and wanted to flee and hide away, because if the enemies knew there was somebody else in the generation still alive, they would want to kill them, because when this young son grew up, by law he would take vengeance. Do you see? So the nurse was so afraid, she did it too quickly. She picked him up and she fled, but dropped him. Dropped him on his feet, and he was crippled. I don't know whether he broke his ankles, I don't know what he did, but he was there crippled from that time on. Absolutely amazing. 5 years old. 5 years old. What an amazing start. Fancy being dropped by your nurse. Well, I didn't have a nurse. Maybe some of you... Did you have a nurse, Dave?
No. No.
There's one. I won't tell you what I did to CD then, but I pointed to his... No, I won't say it. I don't think many people I've met that have had nurses, to be honest, but they did. And it's an amazing start. Not only crippled, having to hide from the enemy, but he was hurt mentally, emotionally as well. And for many, many, many years, he lived far away in this barren and infertile place called Lodabar. So here's a five-year-old child. Absolutely amazing. Talk about shock and trauma. It gives me shock talking about it, thinking about it. It's terrible. 5 years old, he loses his dad and his granddad. He loses everything. Everything's taken. He's dropped. He's crippled in both feet. And he ends up changing his name to Mephibosheth. Shame, living in a totally barren place. Absolutely amazing. The thing is, it wasn't his fault. He's innocent. Was it my fault? Well, back, of course not. And I don't blame the old man and the old lady, you know, we don't blame them. Blame isn't the issue. But the consequences of that in the spiritual realm do, with respect, affect us. So what we have to get to the point is where we don't blame the parents and that. I mean, it might have been disastrous what's happened to you, but at the end of the day, your life is your life, your responsibility is your responsibility. You know, maybe we should learn to have a word with ourselves sometimes and deal with these issues. And this is why I feel it's so pertinent to me, because on Wednesday, when I bury my mum, she's the last out of the four. Chris's mum and dad have gone, my father's gone, now it's just Sybil. I'll draw a line. There's a line drawn. I feel like there's a transition happening. It's a spiritual thing that's going to happen to me. I can't explain it any more than that. It's something in here, you know. But something, will happen. So innocent, not his fault. He was forgotten. It's as though he was dead. You need to know he was dramatically wounded. The thing is, I know lots of Mephibosheths in these days, don't you? I think one has been talking to you. Or is talking to be honest. Because it's those early years, as I said last time, you can hear it on the old early CD. Have you given them all out, Fluffpot? No, they're over there. They're free. I mean, what's the game? They're all free. Isn't it brilliant? Yeah. Eh? I love it. You're going to listen to me for nothing? Well, that's about it, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not being rejected. I think it's great, honest. It really is brilliant. And so you've got this five-year-old. It left such a deep wound to the extent that every day he was afflicted by his condition. So what was lost in a day? Father, grandfather, health and home. Absolutely amazing. So here's three things. He lost his identity. He lost his family. He lost his inheritance. And you see, what if we ever get there later, you'll see the way in which Jesus became rejected and orphaned, because I think that's what really happened. How Jesus, losing all of that, through the exchange of the cross, has released us to come into identity, family, and inheritance. Yes! So there's a way through. Now that to me is healing. I go, I feel good. Because who are we? Forget status and what we are and who we, you know, all the rest of it. I mean, I've got a few letters after my name of you. Some of you have as well. What's the big deal about it? Strip it all away. But at the end of the day, he loves you just as you are and wants to restore identity, family, and inheritance to you. And what the enemy wants to do is stop us coming into the fullness of our destiny and calling. I've realized yet again, there's plenty, and I might be older than some of you here, much older, there's plenty for me to do. I'm not going, and although I've had near misses in the last year or two, but there it is. So he's lost his identity. It's how we comprehend and understand ourselves, self-image, self-esteem, individuality. It's the answer to the question, who am I? Well, this isn't meant to be precocious or cocky, but I know who I am. That's not arrogant, but I feel like we need to know who we are. You do street pastors, don't you? They do street pastors, Sarah, out there. You need to know who you are to communicate to those people out there who don't know who they are. And there's, I don't know how many thousand students in this area here. We need to know. And I think there's a confidence coming with us all that as we come into the fullness of this Father Heart thing, we are going to be able to make a stand and say, well, I know who I am in God. And this is what's happened. The other thing is lost family, abandoned and alone. No mention of the mother here. None at all. And as you go through the story, there's still no mention. What about Nursey? I wonder what happened to her. I bet she had a fit and shoved off somewhere, don't you? But he's left. He had no one. But he also lost his inheritance. Saul the king, Jonathan the son. You know, he had a big inheritance of land, let alone anything else. He had nothing to look forward to. He was in exile. And he had no way in claiming the ground which was his inheritance. I don't know what's happened to you, but what if I lost my father and grandfather in a day and didn't know where my mother was? And you got to the place where he's in his teenage years. He must have had 12 years at least of pain, which is colossal for a young life, a five-year-old moving through into his teenage years. Isn't it intriguing, it's interesting. You know, his emotions were very real. He didn't deny his emotions. They were all out everywhere, exploding volcanically, tsunamiing, doing the whole lot. Anger, fear, bitterness, rejection, guilt, shame, the whole lot just poured out of him. Talk about negative thinking and talking. You know, what would we do if we were in his state of mind? Someone has said this, thinking determines your mood, which will lead to a certain type of behavior. And if you change your thinking, you would change your life. So Proverbs 18:21 sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Just say yes, because you know the scripture. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. It says, those who live by it shall eat its fruit. Live by what? Life, or do we live by death? Do you see the negativity? At the moment, our church is doing a fast of negativity. it's a challenge, isn't it? We're reading some stuff about faith and all the rest of it. So we're not fasting from food, we're fasting from negative things. And if they come to us, we're going to not allow them to affect us. Is it a challenge? Sarah, it is, isn't it? Yeah. It's good though. It's brilliant, actually. Now, the message says this, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. Well, flip me, that's a stab in the heart. We choose. And there he is, down there in the barren place, in doom and gloom. What's the point of living, basically? Absolutely amazing. It's like, negative talk is like a quicksand. Before you know where you are sinking. Because the poison seeps into the unconscious. Do you remember volcano? No, it was an iceberg, wasn't it? The depth of the unconscious. We never bury our problems dead. Just want to rebuke the clock. That's the problem at the moment. We never bury our problems, but they're alive, even though they may be deep within us, and often in certain traumas that come up in our lives, there they are, they pop out again, and all sorts of things happen. You think, where did that come from? Now, I'm going to give you 17 points in about 10 seconds. That's why the CD is so important. I'm an absolute failure. What's the point of living? I don't like my life. Well, there's three. Nothing goes my way. It's just one disappointment after another. Things aren't like they used to be. The world is falling apart. My world is falling apart. I've got this Michael Bublé song on my phone. I've got the world on a string. I'm sitting on a rainbow. That's quite good, on a rainbow, isn't it? Anyway, there we go. That's not that. I am flawed. I think we are, but it's the way we say it and the way we think about it, isn't it? It's always the worst case scenario for me. Oh, my life. Here we go again. Everything's my fault. Absolutely everything. And the anger and the venom spits out over people. I can tell people don't like me because of the way they behave around me. Nothing is fair. And I'd got this picture. We're looking through all the old photographs. You know, there's me as a little boy in this nice little suit with little sharp trousers, a little peak cap, and I got the biggest lower lip. I just did not want my picture taken. I must have been about three or four, I don't know. I'm thinking, oh, not fair, you know. Life isn't fair, is it? If God was fair, we'd be piles of ash as it is. If I dwell on why I'm unhappy and think about what went wrong, maybe I'll feel better. I don't think we are meant to be happy. And I don't trust people who are happy. If something good happens in my life, I have to pay for it with something bad. Isn't it amazing? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wrong. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may break my heart. That really touched me when I read that a few months ago. It's true. The things people say to us have power to hurt us or power to help us. I really do like Dad's Army. That must mean I'm moving towards Biddy Land. No, I'm not moving toward Praise God. I want to say, don't tell him, Pike. You know, that German. He died this week. Yeah, it wasn't that. What did he call Pike? Stupid boy. And what happened? He lived like it, didn't he? There it is. The things we say to ourselves have power to hurt us or power to help us. They could be cursing. That word is not meant to be ancient, really. It's a today word. We do curse. We pronounce. We make inner vows. Never say never. I'll never do that. I'll never, never. Never is eternal, isn't it? Never. You put yourselves into a place and lock yourself in. Do you know what? I think repentance is quite important about never, don't you? Have you been saying that lately?
No.
All right. Curses are activated through the power of the spoken word. So, the thing is, as these things continue, strongholds begin to create landing pads in our lives. And before we know where we are, there might be a wound, but there could be a bondage from the enemy. Does that make sense? I'm not saying we're possessed, but I'm saying the enemy does get access in certain areas, like a stronghold. And there it is. We need to break those powers, don't we? And be open for healing from the wounds. You can't cast out the wounds. You know, you can ask the Holy Spirit to heal, but sometimes some of these areas need breaking because of the heaviness that we come under. And when we're hurt, we often believe lies about ourselves, particularly when we were children. And I mean, if this makes sense, it does to some of you, the answer sometimes lies with regard to the inner child who needs to hear the truth of the Father's love, and the truth which repels the lie that the inner child has believed for years. Does that make sense? Powerful thing, really. Powerful thing. Because I don't want to be a person who is like a Russian dolly. When we were in Russia, we bought some Russian dolls, you know. And you had sort of Khrushchev and Brezhnev and Putin. They're all in, you take one out and there's another one, you know, back to Stalin or Lenin or something, or whatever, or the ladies, you know. I don't want to take off and there's another part of me, another part of me, another part of me. It's isolated and separate. We need to be integrated, don't we? And if he's the same as Jesus, yesterday, today and forever, we can pray about yesterday, today and see today touched because of yesterday's problem. He transcends time. Time is just a dot in the extent of eternity. And in that dot, there's a little grain of sand called Earth, isn't there? And in that little grain of sand, there's a little amoeba called Steve and Adrienne and George and Fred and Frieda, and here we all are. It's just, it's beyond me. But one day, it's going to be amazing. I'm alone. Might be a stronghold of fear. I don't belong. Might be rejection in your life. I'm not as good as. Might be worthlessness. I'm not safe. Insecurity. I'm not good enough. Might be shame. I'm ruined for life. You might feel defiled. I will never. It could be hopelessness. Now I believe with all my heart we can speak to those areas and deal with any enemy's effect and bring the balm, the old Jeremiah word, the balm of Gilead, the healing presence of the Holy Spirit into those areas and see healing. So the awareness of where we are is so important. So Mephibosheth felt rejected. Us being social, we're made to be social beings, aren't we? I'm an only child, I don't need you really. I'm happy on my own. That's sin, isn't it really? Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm not a finger floating around on my own, you know. We're all joined and attached. We need each other. We need to be social animals. Coming up from the south, we found the people here more friendly, to be honest, but not so easy to get into their hearts. So whatever society gives us, we are social animals, and God wants us healed so that we can communicate wholeheartedly. Now, you know what you've been like with street pastors. You see people with a little bit of drink in them acting quite social and quite close and saying anything. But somehow we've got to get beyond that. I don't mean that, but you know what I do mean. We need to be open for godly relationships. That is church, isn't it? I think to form and maintain caring relationships in family and in church is really, really important. And the problem is we often, especially if you're British, we build, we say castles. You don't, you say something else, don't you? Castles, we build the castles, just like Zacchaeus did when he climbed up the tree. And we dig the moat and put piranha fish and crocodiles in there and build these great towers and hide up there, out the way, and wave to the world. It is difficult when you come into church and we're all in our castles trying to break bread with each other. It doesn't sort of work properly. And I feel like we need to, you know, get a bulldozer and just doze the lot down and know some healing in that whole area. Because I think God wants us to be much more than that, givers and receivers of love. Honest in our relationships, secure, sensitive to one another. Like the Father did. I mean, he was so excited when Jesus was being baptized, he shouted out of heaven. If you say heaven was up, which I'm not sure dimensionally, because if you live in Australia, up is down. So you're stuck logically. Think about that. So dimensionally, wherever. But the voice, it says heaven opened and the voice came out and said, "Hey, that's my boy." In fact, someone said, God the Father shouted so loud the Holy Spirit fell out and fell on Jesus. I wish I'd made that up, but I didn't. And, you know, it was this is my son whom I love. And this great voice came out, not an Anglican voice, but you know what I mean. And he does, he looks at you and says, good grief. He doesn't. He says, this is my son, ladies, your sons, men were in the bride. This is my son whom I love. And I'm so pleased. Show me your arm.
So.
All right. I'll have a look at that later. He's so pleased with us. I always think of Basil Fawlty, don't you? When he tried to make the car, the red Mini. Do you remember it broke down? And he got a tree. He gets a flipping branch and starts beating the car with a tree. That's not what I mean. That's not what I call coping, you know. Coping with the love of God isn't beating cars up with trees. There's something so wonderful in that fact. This is my son whom I love. And he felt abandoned because he had nothing. You know, abandonment is in law is about relinquishing or renouncing interest or privilege or possession. But, you know, that didn't happen. He's alone and isolated. It was stolen away. He had no choice. Forsaken. Betrayal. Betrayal is a sting. Like a great bee sting, a great locust. The locust sting? No, what are those things called? Who? No, not wasp. Scorpion! You know. Or, if you like me, a triffid sting. Ever had a sting from a triffid? Remember that film?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, flip the neck. And it's like that. And, you know, wounds come from people. It's how we handle it. You know, Jesus said, God, why have you forsaken me? That's abandonment. He felt guilt and shame. Guilt is what we do. Shame is who we are. That is so important. You know, you can deal with guilt, but sometimes shame, it's like trying to catch water in your hand. It really is. It's who you are, and you've almost created that by your negative confession. Who you are. And if he wasn't made shame, I'm giving up. He was made shame. You read Isaiah 53 again. He was made shame in order that we might come into the exchange of the cross and be lifted out of that and to be made secure and strong in our God. So far, you see, both these things affect our self-awareness and perception of who we are, and therefore they will affect our behavior. So he's 5 years old. It's amazing. All this was going on. All this is going on. And, you know, as we grow up with all these pains, it is easy to attack others. It's easy to blame others. I had a great strength at one time. I'd say, oh, Chris. You know, I transfer blame. Not that one. My wife, you know. I transfer blame. You know, dump it on her. It's her fault. Well, that's sin, as well as being tosh and balderdash. It's ridiculous. Diverting it away. Put others down so that we can be lifted up. Or be far too self-sacrificing. Be overtly nice to prove something, you see. Or withdraw and numb ourselves so that we feel nothing. All these things could happen. A mixture of them all, quite often. And I feel like what God wants us to do is to come through this. And he was so angry. He was passively angry as well as aggressively angry, wasn't he? Oh, here's another quote. Fancy a quote? Oh, my life. The more anger towards the past you carry in your heart, the less capable you are of loving in the present. The more anger you carry in your heart about yesterday, the less capable you are of loving today. I didn't make that one up. I'm not transferring. But that is powerful. So drawing the line, acknowledging, recognizing, dealing with these issues, and Lodabar might mean something dramatically powerful. Do you know, I'm nearly finished this session. I'm really pleased. I can't believe it. It's so, so important. And Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Now we use that wrongly sometimes, don't we? It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger though, doesn't it? In other words, keep short accounts. Deal with them daily. And I think in society today, there's a time to be angry, to be honest, politically or socially or economically, you know. There's a time to be angry, but don't just put that saying, oh, I'm not sinning, I'm just angry, because that sometimes is an excuse, isn't it? Why? Because your behavior is your behavior. And anger isolates. And, you know, what you do with angry people, you want to tippy-toe around them. In case you sort of trigger something and they go, bleh, you know. And then you get intimidated and controlled. We've had enough of that. But you've all worked with people, as I have out there. I did work out there, you know. We've all worked with people. And I just want to confront with care, don't you? I want to be secure enough not to be intimidated. So secure in our God as a loving Father will give us that perspective. I wish I knew all this back there, by the way. It's really important, isn't it? And he felt shock and trauma. The Greek word, the Greek literal meaning for trauma is hurt or wound. Hurt or wound. Shock is this overload of mental and emotional processing. And it becomes wounding. Often it's sudden. We were coming just off the M6 up to the M58. There's this big truck partly across the motorway. And the smell of fuel was unbelievable. Nothing else was involved. He must have somehow either hit the side barriers, not the middle ones, and it seemed like the petrol tank fell off, or the diesel tank. I'm thinking, flipping heck. So we prayed, didn't we? We asked the angels to be there, and Sarah prayed about no ignition of fuel. Thought, that guy was in shock. Absolutely, and there was people there. And so we prayed and we moved on. But the shock and trauma, somehow, it doesn't just hang around, it dominates lives, you know. And we remember things linked to that. We really, really do. We've all got examples, but I want to be able to look back in peace, don't you? That's the thing. And in the family dysfunction, in the issues of life that lead to rejection and this orphan separation, looking at these shock and traumas is very important, because sometimes they leave us broken inside. And that brokenness is carried through. And as you go on growing up, the brokenness remains at that time, that period of time. Does that make sense? And it's that wants healing, because I don't want a little adult or a little child left in the dollies thing, you know, the Russian dolls. They can be healed and you can be integrated into that. We've seen that happen a lot. And God is good, isn't he? Yes, you said. Don't forget, we never bury our problems dead. Now, let me just summarize, because the thing I don't want to do is to pack up and go home now, because we'd all be left hanging, wouldn't we? So the next session, after lots of caffeine, is healing damaged emotions, which seems to be the best thing to talk about, really, doesn't it? And you'll get this challenge about the call of God coming close to you and drawing you into the king's table, which is a fantastic story. So you're talking about Mephibosheth, 5 years old. Anybody remember what I was saying? What does his name mean? Shame. Living at Lodibar, which means barrenness. He's 5 years old, and nursery dropped him, and his feet were broken, crippled. And it hindered him in possessing the ground with regard to his destiny or inheritance. And he's stuck. He's abandoned. He's rejected. He's got no one. You think that is an extreme example. I think it probably is. But then I'm an extreme example too. I don't know whether you are. But there are things in many of our lives that hinder us and hold us back. And if there's one overwhelming message that's been happening, I suppose since the middle 90s, early 90s, how long ago is that? 94, 16, 18 years. It's the Father's love, the message of the Father's love. Why it's broke out in Toronto, I've got no idea. Have you? Maybe they were the people that God chose. Maybe they were ready. Why did it become such a pilgrim point? I don't mind pilgrimages to places like Lindisfarne, do you? Or Iona or wherever. I think there's something about it. But pilgrimage to Toronto, flipping heck. I have done it and spoken there and all that, but you think, my goodness. Do you know how many Brits went, particularly leaders? Over 3 million. I don't know how many from the Antipodes, but I think multitudes went as well. Because this message, it's not a new message, it's a revival of that which has always been there. And it was time, I think, for God to reveal. You look at church history and the way the charismaniacs and Pentecostals and evangelists have been. I think it was time. And this Father Heart message is still fresh today. It is. It's something that I don't want to, oh, I've done that, got the t-shirt, seen the video, let's bog off and move on. We don't want to do that. Because it's part of what we want to carry. Because if what is going to happen in where we are up in, where are we? Lancaster. I was thinking of the estate, Skirton. It's quite a socially deprived place, Sarah, really. And Sarah and Mark, her brother-in-law, work in the school next door, and which is really challenging. It's not just deprived places. It's places like Ormskirk, which are vaguely middle class, aren't they? I don't know. I don't care what you are, but they're everywhere. I tell you what, people are inscrutable here. They hide, don't they? You know. But this message is so crucial. So what is God doing? I think he's wanting to clear up the church. Clean up, not clear up. Clean up the church, don't you? Clear up. Dear me, I need to stop. And so here's the challenge. But we'll move into the next stage in about 30 minutes, shall we?